Good morning. It's really good to see you. Good to be with you. Hope that things are going well. Hope that you're doing well and getting ready for a great week in store. I know that it's possible that some inclement weather is on its way in, but it's good to be together right now. It's good to pray together and sing together. And I do hope you have your Bibles open. We can study for a few minutes together. Let me say this before we get started. I know that it was included in the prayer already, but having communicated just a little bit with Lisa Bellamy this morning before services began, I just wanted to reiterate to you that the family's asking that we pray for Gordon. And I remember him as he's in the hospital. And to use the words of Lisa that he's in serious but stable condition right now. So let's be praying for him, remembering him. Obviously, there's quite a few that are desirous of our prayers and the attention of heaven, but I communicated with her this morning and she wanted me to be sure and share that with you. So please do that. As we look at the scripture today, we've been looking in the book of Hebrews for a number of weeks now, and read in your hearing was the last part of chapter 5. And the text for today is chapter 5, verse 11, all the way through chapter 6, verse 12. What sounds like maybe a rather long passage, but I think it all deals with a very central theme. That whole section there, 5:11 to 6:12, the book of Hebrews, is all centered around this idea of being challenged. The author of Hebrews will very often be very direct and challenge the audience to say, look, you need to examine yourself. Where are you? Who are you? What do you think about Jesus? How do you live in comparison to Jesus? And where are you in your walk? And in this section right here, it's a fairly confrontational passage where he says, so many of you are babies, spiritually speaking, and you need to grow up. That's not really the way that we like to hear things, is it? I know, just personally speaking, I like to be complimented. I like to be built up. Boy, you're great. Not, woo, you got a lot of growing to do. That's not the way I like to hear it, but I need to be man enough, I need to be mature enough that when that's true, and it's way more often than I like to admit, when that's true, I need to be able to say, let me take that in, let me think about it, let me seek to grow from that. And in this passage, that's what's happening. The Holy Spirit is addressing Christians and saying, far too many of you haven't grown enough. Having a childlike faith is something that can be good. I think about Jesus, Matthew chapter 18, where in Matthew 18 it's discussed among many times, you know, the disciples were continually displaying their immaturity by arguing and fighting over who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Matthew 18 is one of those places where they're arguing about who will be the greatest. And Jesus says, listen, stop your bickering, stop your fighting, and consider a child. He says specifically, Matthew 18, verse 3, he says, unless you are turned and become like children, you won't enter the kingdom. Here's what he's emphasizing. A childlike faith can be good in the sense that a childlike faith in this sense means you recognize how completely dependent you are upon someone else. You know, the illustration I often use, what I often think about is that a child recognizes, if I get my knee scraped, I need mom or dad to help. If I need the cereal from the top shelf, I need someone bigger. I rely on other people from big things to small things. I'm a kid and I need somebody bigger and stronger. I depend on you to see me through the day. I depend on you to see me through the night. So there's a sense in which having a childlike faith, I must humble myself and depend on the Lord. That's a good thing. But then there's a completely different way the Bible speaks about childlike faith, and it's bad. It's negative. You have to avoid childlike faith. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13 at verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I reasoned like a child, I thought like a child. But when I grew up, when I became a man, I gave up those childish ways. In other words, children speak and act and think in a certain way that they need to grow out of. And that's what we're talking about, spiritually speaking. You must grow up. Look at Hebrews 5, verse 12 and 13. This is what we're keying on here, Hebrews 5, 12 and 13. For though by this time you've been Christians for a while, you've been disciples of Jesus for a while, for by this time you ought to be teachers. And yet even though you've been Christians, even though you've been part of the body, even though you've been part of the kingdom for a number of years, he says you still need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. I hear this in my mind's eye. I hear this being communicated maybe with disappointment, with just a tinge of disdain. You still need milk and not solid food, even after all this time? 13. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is just a child. Now, what's being said here, what's being communicated in these verses, Hebrews 5, 12 and 13, is you should be in such a different place by now. For as many years as you have been in this, as many years as you've known Jesus and been following Jesus, as many songs as you've sung, as many prayers as you have either offered or listened to being offered, you should be in a different place by now. You should be so much farther along in your spiritual maturity than you are right now. Do you see what he's saying? I mean, that's heavy. That's harsh. You shouldn't still be so immature. You still shouldn't be a spiritual baby. You should be in a whole other place by now. There are certain ideas and doctrines that you should know by now, but you don't. There are certain actions and attitudes that you should be displaying right now, but you're not. He says, you must recognize that your growth, your maturity, your continued movement to a place of being more and more like Jesus is so important that it has eternal ramifications. There's major consequences for not growing. Just to look ahead just a little bit, look at 6:8, Hebrews 6, verse 8. He uses an illustration about the way that the fields and the crops grow when there's been rain. The ideal thing is this, that when it rains, crops grow and flourish. There's greenness and there's vegetation, and you know, you can go out and eat and sit under the shade of the trees, all of that. But sometimes when it rains, thorns and thistles and worthless things grow up. And so the idea is this, when you've heard the word of God, what should happen, when the seed of God has been planted in your heart and in your life, what should happen is flourishing and growing and fruit. He said, but for some of you, instead of growing, you've made the choice to just sit idle. Instead of a beautiful flower that's opening up, there's this dead wood, these thorns that just sit there that you want to avoid. He says, you know what we do with those thorns and thistles? Look at 6:8. They're taken and burned. For one who doesn't grow, this is serious. This is not just, hey, you might enjoy life more, or hey, this might be better. Or, hey, this is serious, eternal consequences here. And so, we'll deal with faith more and more and more as we move along in the book of Hebrews, Lord willing. But what he's saying here is this. There's growing physically, and then there's growing spiritually. We like to keep track of our growth. I know that in our family, one story that stands out to me, a situation that stands out to me is with my mother-in-law's house, Laura's mom. Going back to the days when they lived in Denver, she started marking the five grandchildren's growth. And then when they moved from Denver to Knoxville, she moved the chart. I mean, it was on the wall. So she started a whole new chart on the new wall at Knoxville, and then keeps measuring the four boys and the girl as they grow up. We're interested in that kind of thing, seeing the kids grow. But the Lord, you might say it this way, the Lord has two different measuring sticks. Yeah, he watches and sees as we grow physically. He watches and sees as we get stronger and as we mature. But there's a second place that's being marked in the Lord's house. And that's our growth spiritually. How big, how strong, how robust have we gotten, spiritually speaking? Or is it the case that in our homes, we're getting taller and taller and taller physically, but spiritually, we're just sitting right here? That's kind of the image. And he says, if that's true in your home, if you're growing physically but not spiritually, we got a problem. So, what we're going to deal with for the next few minutes here is we're going to talk about some marks, some identifying marks of a childish faith. And that's negative. That's a bad thing. Because remember, as we read there in Hebrews 5, 12 and 13, he says, some of you are still just little babies. You need to be mature. You need to be growing. And so he's calling on them to be different. He's calling on them to grow in the faith of Christ. And so we're going to try and evaluate ourselves here for a moment, comparing us, our lives, to Hebrews 5 and 6 and see, does my faith exhibit childishness or does my faith look mature? Does my faith look seasoned? Does my faith look like Jesus? Does my faith look like I love and know and follow Jesus? Or am I a baby? So that's what we'll talk about. That's what we'll look at here as we move forward. So the first mark of a childish faith, based upon Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 14, it's all about what we crave. What is that you long for, that you crave and really want to eat or drink, as it were? The illustration, the differences here are between milk and solid food, right? Milk and meat is the comparison. Babies crave milk. Well, the idea is that adults crave something more substantial. That's the way that it should work. Most of the time, what happens is our tastes sort of change and mature as we get older. Little ones have no choice but to be on a soft diet. But as we get older, we start craving things with a little more zest, a little more spice, a little more substance to it. And so what he's telling us is this. We should be able to develop. And we should be able to train ourselves, even if at times it's not maybe what we would have chosen at first. I think about some of the situations, growing pains I had to go through to force myself to include green things on the plate, right? Anybody identify with that? Maybe you're like, well, I'm a vegetarian, it's not a problem. Well, good. For some of us, it's a struggle. We recognize, we know mentally there are things that I must have for my body to be stronger. The Lord says here, you know there are certain things you need. You know there are certain things you have to avoid. You know there are certain things you must put into your mind and into your heart. You know there are things that you need to be stronger. The mature will see that, recognize that, and strive for that. Too many of us, and I think this is the major issue, too many of us are satisfied with the milk. Too many of us are just satisfied with where we are. No desire to grow, no desire to get stronger, no desire to move to a new place. And that leads to serious problems. A refusal to grow is what God will tell us here is leads to places of confusion. A refusal to grow and learn is what leads to a place of destruction. Here's a way to think about it. When he says in verse 14, 5:14, that solid food's for the mature, that those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. The immature, the baby, cannot distinguish. They have a problem distinguishing good from evil. The mature has worked at it, thought about it, lived it, and can distinguish good from evil. So here's what happens. The immature will wake up one day and find themselves in a place where they can't tell the difference between good and evil. And that is what has happened on a wide scale on our world, our nation, our communities. We've gotten to a place where we've become confused as to what is good and what is evil. We could spend a whole lot of time with this, but let me just sort of zero in on just one or two thoughts. If we don't realize how precious and sacred and special life is, then we've got a problem. And I mean, the phrase is this, from womb to the tomb, we need to be impressed with and in love with and recognizing the sacredness of life. But we've gotten to a place where we're not really sure. On the global scale, we're not sure, is life really that precious? Is life really that special? Should we protect it or not? When we get confused about what's good and evil like that, we've got a problem. When we wake up and we find ourselves, we can't tell the difference between religious error and religious truth, we've got a problem. It matters what is taught about salvation. It matters what is taught about how to come to Christ, be buried in His blood, and to live with Him. It matters what is taught about the church. It matters what is taught about marriage and the family, and on and on and on. When we get to where we can't distinguish between good and evil, truth and error, we've got a problem. The image he uses is that the babies are those that are still struggling and learning. The mature can distinguish truth from error, good from evil. You and I must not be satisfied with where we are. We must crave more, crave the meat of the word, seek to dig deeper and deeper and deeper. Don't be satisfied with what you know. Don't be satisfied with who you've influenced. Seek to be more. Here's the illustration that he uses here, that about teachers in verse 12. By this point, you ought to be teachers, he says. Now, let me make something very clear. This does not mean, I'm convinced, this does not mean that if you've never sat in a Bible class as the teacher, then you're not going to heaven. Or if you've never sat in a Bible class as the teacher, then you're not a worthy Christian. That's not what it means. You don't have to have taught a Bible class to go to heaven. Otherwise, 99% of folks would be in bad shape. But here's the deal. Here's what he is saying. By this point, you ought to be a teacher. You know what that means? Are you a parent? Going all the way back to Deuteronomy 6, God expects you to teach your children who the Lord is and what He expects. Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6 both teach the same thing. Parents are to be teachers of their children. But even beyond that, just as a normal person, you don't have to have kids. You can be single and you can be a teacher. Here's what that means. Can somebody come up to you and ask you a question? Can somebody come up to you and ask you a Bible question and expect a robust, powerful, godly, biblical answer? Can you help a coworker? Can you help a friend, a neighbor, a family member? Can you help someone through the steps of salvation? Can you help someone through coming to know who Jesus is? Can you help someone know what the church is? Can someone come to you with a question and you answer that with a Bible answer? The Lord expects you to be a teacher. If you've been a New Testament Christian for 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and you would still say, oh, please don't ask me any questions, the Lord would say, why? Why are you not more confident? By now, you ought to be a teacher. You ought to be someone that others can come to. You ought to be ready, 1 Peter 3:15, ready to defend your faith, ready to give a reason for the hope that's within you. Why would you not? Is it because you don't care? You don't spend time? Why? Why would you not? By now, you ought to be a teacher. Maybe it's even this. Maybe it's the fact that someone could look to you and see your actions and hear your words and say, look, there is someone who clearly distinguishes between good and evil. There is someone who tells me things about God. There is someone who, with their life and action, they tell me things about Jesus. And so, in effect, you are a teacher to them. Maybe it's just your desire. Let me ask you this question. Do you desire for others to be influenced and taught by you? Do you desire that? Do you desire for others to be taught by you? If your answer is no, I think the Lord would look at you and say, by now, you ought to be a teacher. You ought to be one that others can come to. You ought to be one that others can be influenced by. You ought to be one that others can learn from. It's a sign of maturity. A childish faith is satisfied with where they are. A childish faith is satisfied with the milk. The living, growing, active faith wants something more. It wants to help influence others for Christ. So the mark of a childish faith is what is craved. But also is this. The mark of the childish faith is also what is brought in, what is taken in, what is, to use the imagery of milk and meat, it's what's eaten. It's normal for your taste to change, for your desire to be different as you get older. I want you to listen to the way he says it here in these first three verses of Hebrews 6. He says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. So he's talking about, he's moved away, saying, if we can move from milk to the meat, we leave the elementary doctrine of Christ, the milk, and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. He says, these are the foundational elements. Let us move on beyond these. Not ignoring, not changing, not forgetting, building upon. He says, and this we will do if God permits. So let's talk very briefly, very quickly about these doctrines that cannot be skipped, doctrines that cannot be overlooked, doctrines that cannot be changed, but also that can't be the total. Because he says, we start here, because he's saying, I want you to move on to things like what it means for Christ to be a high priest. What does that mean? What does it mean for Christ to be our great high priest? What does it mean to be part of the kingdom? What does it mean to be part of a royal priesthood? What do all those things mean? That's part of what it is to move beyond these, build upon these foundations. Repentance from dead works. You and I know from passages like Luke 13, verses 3 through 5, unless we repent, Jesus says, you shall not enter the kingdom. Unless you repent of your sins, you die in your sins. Repentance is a foundational idea. You must recognize you can't save yourself. You must recognize you are a sinner who needs a Savior, and you must turn from self to God. And that's the second idea. Repentance from dead works and faith in God, knowing that you are a sinner and can't save yourself, and it's only the Lord who can. The third idea there is that of washings or baptisms. You know, in Ephesians 4, verse 5, it says there is one baptism. As you read through the New Testament, you can see several. There are the Jews who did several different washings before they came into the temple. There's the baptism of John, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and all these. There's one baptism. The baptism of the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. If I want to have a hope of heaven, if I want to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, I must be immersed, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's the line of demarcation. That's what takes me from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. That's the line I can look back at and say, this is the time when God did something. This is the time when God saved me from my sins. I repented, I had faith in God, and I was washed in that one baptism. Then the laying on of hands, that's one that seems strange to us, but it wasn't strange to them. Laying on of hands, they did that whenever they commissioned someone to go on a trip, on a missionary journey, like it says in Acts chapter 6, verse 6. They put their hands on them before they sent them off. There's also times like in Acts 8, 17, where the apostles laid their hands on some for them to receive the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. That was something that was a part of what they were doing, but it wasn't something that they relied upon, as it were, for every last one to be found faithful. Then there's the resurrection of dead, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Christ was raised as the first fruits, and then we follow suit. And then there's judgment. Acts 17, verse 31, there's a day affixed, a day appointed for all to be judged, to stand before the Lord himself and give an account of what is done. So here's what we reiterate. He says in these verses, these things can't be overlooked, they can't be changed, and they can't be cheapened, but he says you must go on to maturity. We must take the truth of what we've been taught and grow. If we're still on the exact same diet we've been on for years, we're in trouble. He says you need to be a type of person who's bringing in these things that's foundational, that cannot be changed, that cannot be overlooked, but that you move on to these other places where you feel like you can share this message with others. It's a sign of maturity to be firmly rooted in foundational doctrines. But it's a sign of maturity to also be desiring to grow more and more and more. One way I think about it is this. What passages of Scripture do you enjoy studying? If the only passages of Scripture you ever study are maybe the four Gospels and the book of James, and you avoid Revelation, and you avoid Hebrews, and you avoid Daniel and Ezekiel and these types of passages, those are just too much. He says you're to build upon these foundational things and continue to grow in the knowledge of what he's shared with you. What is it that you're taking in? What is it that you're putting into your mind? What is it you're putting into your soul? The mark of a childish faith is that you just keep on taking in milk and nothing else. The mature faith brings on the more substantial. Then there's this. The childish faith is also connected to what distracts us. Read verses 4 through 8 with me of Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, 4 to 8. It's impossible in the case of those who've once been enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift, have shared in the Holy Spirit, have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance. Seeing as to how they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For the land that has drunk the rain often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it's cultivated, that receives a blessing from God. But if it bears, if that same land bears thorns and thistles, it's worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Now, here's the image I want you to think about. This idea of falling away and the concept of being mature versus being a spiritual baby. There are some who can be pushed over, knocked down, and there are some who can withstand great blows. They can withstand challenges. They can withstand questions. They can withstand pain. They can withstand suffering. And they go through all of these things knowing this might not be the way I would have drawn it up, but this is still something that the Lord oversees. This is still something that the Lord will see me through. I know I'm not ignored. I know I'm not forgotten. I know I'm not left behind. I know the Lord will see and see me through. Think about what he's emphasizing here, because I think this is the major key to understanding this passage. Because he says, clearly, there are some who've fallen away. There's some who've been among us, been a part of us, and they've gone away. What they're doing now is they are holding up Christ again and crucifying him again and trampling on his grave. He said, but I think if you really understand what it is to be enlightened, that's one of the things he said here. They were once enlightened. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 speaks of leaving the realm of darkness and coming into the kingdom of Jesus. If you really understand how ugly and how hopeless and how terrible it is to be apart from Christ, and how beautiful and comforting and lovely and glorious it is to be part of Christ's body, if you've been enlightened with that, you won't want to give it up. He says, if you've tasted the heavenly gift, Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal salvation. If you recognize how great it is, how precious it is to be saved, lifted up from your sins, have those things by the Lord saying, cast into the deep of the sea, as far as the east is from the west, I don't remember your iniquities. I've thrown them away and I've brought you into my body. Those who have been enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit, as it says in Acts 2:38, repent and be immersed, and you'll be forgiven and given the gift of the Holy Ghost, as it says in Romans 8:9. It's that same Spirit of Christ that dwells in us, that raised Christ from the dead, that will raise us too. The same power that dwelt in Him dwells in us. And if you've tasted the goodness of the Word of God, the powers of the age to come, if you know how sweet and how precious the Word of God is, if you know how wonderful it is and what it means to belong to God's family, if you know about all these rich and wonderful blessings, He says, if you truly know that you have these things in Jesus, then nothing will distract you. Nothing will deter you. When you enjoy these blessings, that should cause us to be beyond distraction. Now, we know that our problems are real. No one would be so callous as to act like they're not. This text does not act like that. He says this. In fact, he says, some have faced things that were so hard that they did leave. He says, but I want you to recognize that if we enjoy those blessings, tasted the heavenly gift, been enlightened, given the gift of the Holy Spirit, if we know all these things, we will face problems, we'll face heartache, and it'll be real, it'll be heavy, it'll be hurtful, but we will never, ever, ever face something that's bigger than God and His blessings. The child gets easily knocked down. The child gets distracted. The mature takes the blow and stands. The mature takes the blow that hurts, that no one's saying it doesn't hurt. The mature takes the blow that hurts and stands with God, saying, I don't understand, I don't get it, I don't see the end, but I know you do. Childish faith is described by being distracted. The mature faith is described by focus. And that brings us to this last thing. Look at verses 9 through 12 with me. Hebrews 6, 9 to 12. It says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, So notice what he's emphasized. There are those who've been made the choice to regress. Because he even says they listened at one time, but now they've become dull of hearing. They've made a regression. They've fallen back. They've made a choice to stay where they were. They made a choice to stay spiritual babies. And he says, as he says in verse 8, and their end is to be burned. And so he says, though we speak in this way, though we've said these ugly things, though we've said these heavy things, though we've talked about things we don't want to talk about, he says, all is not lost. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. Things that belong to salvation. Boy, I love that verse. After having just read those first 8 verses, I don't like those first 8 verses. They're heavy. He says, but we speak in this way in your case, beloved, because we're sure, we're so confident of better things in store in Christ. Things that belong to salvation. For verse 10, for God is not unjust, so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you've shown in the name of serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness. And here's what he's saying. We desire for you to have the full assurance of hope until the end. That's what mature faith is all about. Having a sure hope of assurance until the end. So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Those who've been through the ugliness, they've been through the tar pits, they've been through the pain. But through their faith and patience, inherit the promises. The mature, according to these verses, verses 9 through 12, the mature realize that they've been made for something more. This is one of those passages where I'm thankful. It helps me understand a packet of verses like this, having just experienced great loss. The death of someone you love can be helpful in understanding a verse like this. Because I want you to know, God wants you to know, it is normal and it is good to grieve. Grief is normal and grief is good. Because grief means you love somebody. Grief means you've been connected to somebody. Grief means you've been in a place where you've influenced them and they've influenced you. Grief means you've had a connection with someone and you're now sad that the connection has been broken on this side of eternity. Grief's good. But it's not to consume us. And it doesn't consume the mature Christian. Because you see, the child of God knows that something greater is in store. The child of God knows that even through all the thorns, even through all the thistles, even through all the pain, the child of God knows that they have a full assurance of hope all the way to the end, and that they're going to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And see, the child of God longs for heaven. The child of God longs for the presence of God. The child of God recognizes that a release from here is a release into paradise. And so the immature says, I'm going to do everything I can at all costs to just stay right here. And if I don't have everything and everyone right here, I'm beyond consolation. The mature says, I will love with all my heart those who God has given me here. But what I long for is God. What I long for is heaven. What I long for is to be in His presence. I have an assurance of hope that what I face here isn't everything. And I have an assurance that I will inherit the promises of God on the other side. You see, the child of God knows their destiny. The mature knows if they've been washed in the blood. The mature knows if they walk in the light as He is in the light. The mature knows greater things are in store. And so that's why the author of Hebrews could say, look, I've shared some heavy things with you, but I feel sure of better things. I'm confident of greater things, not only coming up in your life now, but most of all, I'm assured of greater things forever. And so my question for you is this: do you have the full assurance of hope that's described here? That's a major indicator as to whether or not you have a spiritually immature or a spiritually mature faith. He said, look, at this point, what the Lord expects of you is that you are to be moved to a place of maturity. One of the major keys is if in your heart, If you know the Lord, have been obedient to Him, been washed in His blood, been obedient to His plan, and if you know, if you have full assurance of hope, then that's a kind of faith that's to be envied. And it says here, it's the kind of faith that's to be imitated. So let us seek out those who have a grown and matured and robust faith, and let's imitate them. They know they'll inherit God's promises. I wonder, do you know? Do you know you'll inherit God's promises? If there's any way that we can help encourage you, any way we can help you to be faithful to the one who offers hope, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.